From the venerable Cure of Ars, the sermon for the Feast of St. Patrick, the glorious virtues of St. Patrick. God is wonderful in his saints. The beauty and adornment of a soul are its virtues, both theological and moral. As in the heavens, star excels star in brilliancy and beauty, so God from time to time raises up in his church mighty saints, and places them, so to speak, aloft on a pinnacle, that the luster of their sanctity and good works may shine upon his people in all ages. Such a saint was St. Patrick, the Apostle of Ireland. God gives grace and sanctity to his servants to fulfill the mission for which they are destined. The higher the missionary, the greater the work. In the same proportion is the abundance of grace granted. St. Patrick's mission was to convert the whole nation from paganism to the most exact observances of the gospel. Hence, all the graces of the apostolate, in their full plenitude, were showered upon the soul of this glorious apostle. Every virtue was his, yet some shone out more conspicuously than others. Of these I shall today point out only a few. His faith and confidence in God, his eminent spirit of prayer, and his spirit of penance. Faith is one of the three theological virtues, because it has God and his divine truths as its immediate object. Faith is the foundation of all religion and our salvation. Faith is the beginning of human salvation, the foundation and the root of all justification, without which it is impossible to please God and to come to the fellowship of his Son. This definition of the Council of Trent is based upon the inspired text, which is so clear on this point. The Gospel says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Go ye into the whole world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned." And St. Paul adds, "Without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder to them that seek him." And this is reasonable. How can a traveler reach his goal unless he knows something about it? How, therefore, can the soul find God if it know nothing of God? Faith is most pleasing to the Almighty. By faith, proud man submits his intellect and will to God and believes and adores what he can neither see nor understand. This, my brethren, is the definition of faith. Faith, writes St. Paul, is the substance of things to be hoped for, and the evidence of things that appear not. If I can see or understand a subject, then faith ceases. But submitting my understanding to the infallible authority of God, believing in his unerring word, in divine mysteries which the human mind cannot conceive, that is paying homage to God and therefore pleasing to him. This holy faith, so essential for salvation and so pleasing to God, is dearer to every Christian than life itself. When we look round the world and see countless millions living and dying in heresy, schism, and idolatry, we ought constantly thank Providence for being members of the Holy Catholic Church. Now, that St. Patrick was a man of faith and lived in faith, I need not at length expound. Born of Christian parents, he drank in the faith with his mother's milk, and it was this faith that he practiced throughout his life and taught, and by which he was able to see the whole isle converted from idolatry to Christendom. Confidence in God is another of the prominent virtues in the life of St. Patrick. That those who trust and confide in God receive help is plainly proven both in the Old and the New Testaments. "Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee. Turn to me, and I will turn to thee, saith the Lord of hosts." Christ himself tells his apostles, Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Amen, amen, I say to you, if you ask the Father anything in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto you have not asked anything in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These promises sank deeply into the soul of our saint during his studies under the famous masters of the time, and became part, so to speak, of his daily life. Hence we find our saint in all his great and holy works, trusting, hoping, and obtaining all things from God alone. During the 6 years of his captivity, serving a cruel master, and watching his flock in the mountains of Antrim, the holy youth's confidence in God was unshaken. When the voice told him to return to his own country, and that the ship was ready, and when he had traveled southward 200 miles, and the captain refused to take him on board, saying, "By no means attempt to come to us," our saint never doubted God's providence. He soon got his reward, for the captain said to him, "Come, we receive thee in good faith." When challenged by the pagan priests and the magicians to a trial of strength in working prodigies, before kings, princes, and vast unbelieving multitudes, on the hill of Tara, in royal Meath, on the plain of Adoration and Gabon, on the capital of Connaught, in every other field of his apostolic labors, St. Patrick's faith and confidence in God rose equal to every occasion. A minister of God took up the challenge, and like the prophet of old, Moses, brought shame and confusion among the magicians. The kings and priests, princes and bards, with the vast multitude, embraced the gospel of Christ. You all know the miracle he worked at Cullen, where he sent two of his disciples to restore to life the son of Elelius. Thus we could continue citing numberless examples of his great confidence in God. This confidence was but a fruit of his prayer. Our saint, perfectly acquainted with the necessary means of salvation, too well knew the efficacy of prayer. He understood the meaning of these words of Christ, "Without me you can do nothing." He was aware of the fact that in the supernatural order we cannot conceive a good thought, elicit a good act, nor advance one step toward salvation without the grace of God, which again is only obtained by prayer. Therefore, St. Paul says, "Not that we are sufficient to think anything of ourselves as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to accomplish his good will." He knew the power of prayer. By prayer we can obtain all things from God. God has pledged himself, so to speak. He has promised to hear our prayers. "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Knock, and it shall be opened to you. If you ask the Father anything in my name, he will give it to you." Now God cannot deceive, nor, like false man, break his word or promise. God is not as man that he change. This virtue of prayer, then, this key to the heart of Jesus, our saint preeminently used. Our saint's preparation for his mission and his whole apostolate was a life of prayer and the most intimate union and familiarity with God. We are told in his life that during the 6 years of his captivity on the mountains of Antrim, cold, hungry, and half naked, 300 times a day and 300 times by night, on bended knees, he adored God. Here, without a sacrifice or sacrament, our holy youth lived in intimate union with his Maker. When refused, as said before, by the captain to sail with him, prayer obtained for him the privilege. To go into the details of St. Patrick's love and spirit of prayer would be to recite his life, for his whole life was one of prayer. Already, before leaving Ireland, our young saint, by prayer, obtained a high state of perfection. But what must have been his perfection and odor of his sanctity, after more than 30 years spent in the most famous schools and monasteries on the continent and under masters renowned throughout the church for their learning and sanctity. Let us only say he was eminently fitted to be the apostle of a pagan nation. Having got his mission from the Vicar of Christ, who alone has that authority from the Redeemer of the world, our apostle, armed with the power of prayer alone, set out to evangelize the Irish nation, and with what success you all know. This man of God was marvelously favored with heavenly visions and revelations in prayer. Working of miracles was of almost daily occurrence with him. He gave sight to the blind and speech to the dumb, cured all manner of diseases, and raised 33 persons from the dead in the name of the Holy Trinity. Now, in addition to his lively faith, his preeminent spirit of prayer, we find his awful austerities. He fully entered into the words of our Redeemer, "Unless you shall do penance, you shall all likewise perish." Or the other words, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Continually, the words of the Baptist were ringing in his ears, "Do penance, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He saw the example of the unspotted Lamb of God fasting 40 days and 40 nights. He knew that as St. Paul had said, "I chastise my body and bring it into subjection, lest perhaps, when I have preached to others, I find myself should become a castaway." All this clearly proved to him that the virtue of penance is as essential for the salvation of the sinner as the waters of baptism for the newly born babe. Or, as an ancient father writes, "Either penance or hell's fire." Now, St. Patrick's whole life, from his captivity to the hour of his death, was one constant practice of the most heroic penance, self-denial, and awful austerities. On the snowy mountains of Antrim, day and night, he bore with patience and resignation to God's holy will cold, hunger, and nakedness. Here he began to chastise his body, to crucify his flesh, to rid it of vices and concupiscences. The famed monastery of Marmoutiers, founded by St. Martin of Tours, where our young Levite spent some years, he put away all earthly cares and pleasures and resolved never more to eat meat. At Lerins, the most renowned school of the age for learning and piety, Patrick was the wonder of the masters and pupils for his rigid and austere life. We cannot follow our saint step by step, nor year by year. Carefully handed down tradition tells of the austerity of his life during his mission for the conversion of the Irish nation. Before attacking the great strongholds and centers of paganism, he spent days and nights in prayer and penance. Armed with the Spirit of God and confident of success, he assailed the enemy. Barrier after barrier fell at his touch, and with an easy rush, he planted the cross over the ruins of idolatry. The day he spent among them preaching and baptizing, the night communing with his God. The night he usually divided into three parts. During the first part, he recited 100 psalms, making at the same time 200 genuflections. During the second part, he recited 50 psalms, immersed in icy cold water, with his hands, his eyes, and heart lifted up to God. Then he took some hours of repose with a rock or bare ground for his bed, a stone for his pillow, and a rough hair cloth for his covering. On the mountain Croag, ever revered by his people, our apostle spent the 40 days of Lent in prayer and penance. To some minds, profane and inclined to indulge in a smile at great spiritual things of which they know nothing, all this may appear extraordinary, if not incredible. Yes, it is extraordinary, but quite credible. Remember the words of my text: God is wonderful in his saints, and nothing is more natural and in keeping with God's ways to men than to expect and to find awful austerities, as well as singular miracles in the life of so great a saint and apostle as our glorious and beloved Saint Patrick. Now, what conclusion are we to draw from all this? Let us praise, bless, and thank God for having so favored an illustrious saint. Let us venerate Saint Patrick for the noble virtues he practiced by trying to imitate him. Above all, let us never waver in our holy faith, but like our saint, hold on to the teachings of Holy Mother Church, especially the Holy Trinity, the incarnation of Jesus Christ and his divinity, which in our days is so much assailed, though it is the most consoling article of holy faith. Put all your trust in God, cast your troubles on his shoulders, and you will be relieved. If God be for us, who is against us? Come to me, all you that labor and are heavily laden, and I will refresh you. Follow likewise in the footsteps of our saint as regards the spirit of prayer and penance. I will not ask of you to practice it as preeminently as our apostle did, but do not allow a day to pass without having lifted up your mind and heart to God in prayer. Attend the holy sacrifice of Mass at least on Sundays and holy days of obligation. Unite yourselves from time to time in the most intimate manner with your God in Holy Communion. Bear patiently the trials of life, especially those of your state of life to which you've been called. Perform the slight penances Holy Mother Church may enjoin upon you, thus imitating at a distance at least our saint, who, seeing your good will intercede for you at the throne of the Almighty, that you be not lost, but saved for eternity. A blessing that I wish you all. Amen.